Good morning. We're in the midst of a heat wave that is up to 18, and that's quite an improvement over 7 earlier this morning. And the hot air is just about to begin. But thank you for being here today. It's a pleasure and honor to worship with you as always, and grateful to see you, and grateful for all the good things that you're doing in behalf of the Lord through the life and work of our church family. Our study this morning is somewhat of a continuation of our theme for the year that was announced last week. We are committed. You see that on the front of our worship bulletin today. In the lesson last Sunday evening, we talked about being a people who are dedicated to God and disciplined by God, and then are distinctive, hopefully, for God. The most difficult part of that is being disciplined by God. And in the text that Vincent read a few moments ago, you cannot understand the text. In fact, there's so much there, I don't know that we can ever fully understand it. We certainly cannot fully understand all the ways in which the Lord works. But as you look at the text read, you have to go back, really, to the beginning of Hebrews 11, that wonderful, majestic chapter about the heroes and heroines of faith who were faithful because they endured whatever came into their lives in behalf of their faithfulness to God. That is example number one. And then example number two is in the first 4 verses of chapter 12. He uses none less than the example of Jesus himself, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who despised the shame and endured the cross and has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because of his faithfulness in spite of all of the suffering, the persecution, the torment that he had to endure being the Son of God for our sins, as we have celebrated in the Lord's Supper this morning. Now he encourages the readers in the first century, what we know as the book of Hebrews, a group of Jewish brethren, brothers and sisters, those who had grown from the Old Covenant and had adopted the New Covenant, the New Testament, in becoming the children of God. And in spite of the suffering that was before them, they are encouraged to be faithful. And so you have to remember the backdrop, all of those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and then the example of the Lord himself. He calls them to be likewise. And in calling them to be likewise, he calls us to be likewise. What does that mean? That the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. We don't like the word discipline, but it is a wonderful word when it comes to understanding what Paul is saying in, for instance, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but discipline them and instruct them in the way of the Lord. I found it interesting just a few moments ago, and in fact, I enjoyed it, to tell you the truth, that in making the transition from Bible class to this auditorium for worship, I could not help but notice some of our outstanding young parents providing some discipline to little ones in the midst of that transition. Why did I enjoy it? Not because they were receiving it and I wasn't, but because the parents were doing exactly what they needed to do in behalf of what the children absolutely needed to receive. I have no idea what was going on. I just observed a little bit of encouragement, correction, instruction. When we are corrected, it shows that we are loved. And so, in this passage, the Hebrews writer presents God in a portrait, or in 3 portraits, if you please. First of all, he presents him in the portrait of a parent. And right before verses 7 through 10, there is a quotation in verses 5 and 6 that is repeated three times in Scripture. He is quoting from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and therefore do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Do not despise the correction, the reproof. We've been singing about our stubborn will. Do you identify with that? Or do I identify with that? Am I encouraged by the correction that is needed by a problem with stubbornness and with problems like selfishness and self-centeredness and all of those kinds of things that the Lord is trying to make us walk the straight and the narrow way to heaven? By the way, like all the New Testament books, really, the Hebrews letter is written to saints, not sinners. But he's writing to saints who are in a world of sinners, being opposed by sinners. And we're in the very same situation. And we do not know when the opposition will be greater. We do not know what form it may be and what it might become and what it might do to us, how it might threaten us. We live in that kind of world. What he's encouraging us is, keep your eye on the goal as those in Hebrews 11 did. Keep your eye on the goal as Jesus the Christ did. Keep your eye on the goal as the Father leads you through this process that we know as the experience of life on the way to eternal life. Be faithful and remember to look upward even as we look forward. Now, in this portrait of God as Father, there is a contrast between a good parent and really the parent that God is. Good parents, as in the example we used a moment ago, even in this building, good parents discipline their children because they love them. How many of you, this would represent more of my generation, of course, than our younger generation, but how many of you were raised by a mama who said, if you are spanked at school, you will be spanked at home? And fortunately, my mom never knew all the times that I was spanked at school. But let me tell you, there were a lot more than what she knew. But the interesting thing about that is, she meant that for good. And she meant that for training and for instruction and for reproof. And I could not love her more because she was that kind of mother. And thank all of you that were nodding in agreement that you were raised by parents like that too. That was a pretty common statement back then. And boy, was it carried out if they found out about the spanking at school. A good parent disciplines why? Because they don't love the child? No, because they love the child. And they want the child to know the difference between right and wrong, between what will be a blessing rather than a curse, what will lead to heaven rather than hell. We love them and we respect them for that. God disciplines out of love. He corrects us when we need it. He reproves us when we need it. He instructs us at all times. He does that through his will, of course. From Genesis to Revelation, we're being taught the discipline of God all the time. We're being taught the instruction of God all the time. We're given reproof all the time. But it may also happen in the various experiences that we have in life. It may also happen in the form of the circumstances that we have in life. We truly do not know all the ways in which the Father works, but if we are his sons and daughters, here's the promise. If we are his sons and daughters, when we are disciplined, corrected, or reproved in whatever way, it is a proof of his love for us. Just as he has given us examples in the Old Testament, and just as he's given us the ultimate example in Jesus. I like this statement that the Hebrews writer makes when he says that earthly fathers, of course, including moms, earthly parents do what seems best to them. In other words, there's a temporary period of time that a parent has a child under their instruction and influence and correction, and the day comes when that child has to step out and become who they really are, and hopefully will show the results of how they have been taught, how they've been encouraged. They may even choose to object to what they have been taught and how they've been trained. But hopefully the goal is that they will reflect that training. We do what seems best. You know what that means? That means we make mistakes. We may not always know what is the best thing to do, but we do what we think is best. We do what we believe is in keeping with the will of God, and therefore we do what is best. The point is, we have our limitations. We have our weaknesses. We even have a time limitation. But God does not. The instruction of God, the correction of God, the reproof of God does not stop at 18 or 22. It continues to the very last breath that we take upon the earth. And He does that because of love. And lest we think that we don't need instruction, you know, only when we're young, and correction only when we're young, those of us who are older know better than that. Boy, there are things that we still need so much reproof and discipline for, because being flesh and blood is real. Being tempted of the tempter is real. And being tempted of the tempter as a child of God, where there are people that are watching to see just how serious we are about what we believe and how serious we are about how deep our faith is and how faithful we're going to be and going through life. I mean, yes, the need for correction is ongoing. God disciplines us because He loves us, and He disciplines us for our good, and He disciplines us, basically, the Hebrews writer says, so that we can be more like Him, and that's holy. Holy, in its truest sense, is without blemish. We're not going to get there on our own, but in following the discipline of the Lord, we can be considered holy in His sight. What are some of the benefits of the discipline of God, the correction of God? It is in God teaching us through His Word, as well as some things that can happen through the course of life, that we learn our weaknesses. It is in the discipline that God provides that we may be turned from an attitude or a behavior that is absolutely dangerous, not only to physical health, but to spiritual health. We learn what is truly important. We may be being prepared for some greater calling, even some form of ministry, in the correction that God provides. And then there's always the possibility of our growing stronger in faith because of what God teaches us as a parent. Again, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, even in Job 5, verse 17, where the first of Job's friends, Eliphaz, says, "Remember, the Lord disciplines the one that He loves." Now, there's the portrait in verse 11 of a trainer. Notice the emphasis that the Hebrews writer makes upon if you respond to the training of the Lord, if you are trained by the Lord. So, the word trained is an interesting one. It is the word for gymnasium, interesting enough, which refers to the fact that just as our bodies physically need exercise and they need discipline, so do our souls need spiritual discipline and spiritual exercise. There are those who are in the gym every single day for the good of their health and for the betterment of health, and for the discipline that that provides. I think about going to the gym every day. But there's a big difference to those who actually go and to those of us who merely think about it. And it's one thing to think about, yes, I know what the Lord teaches, I understand what the Lord is saying, but the Lord understands my situation. The Lord understands my circumstances. They're different. He will understand if I go to the right or if I go to the left of the straight and the narrow. And that's not, of course, true. He says training that God provides for the moment seems painful, not pleasant, but yet yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We cannot see immediately, just like little ones this morning on the way to the auditorium could not see immediately the why of being corrected and encouraged, but later they will. And there are events and circumstances in our lives that at the time we cannot understand what in the world is the benefit of this. And we cannot see it. But later on in the providence of God that has been mentioned here today, we will. Again, we think along this particular line of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that everything that happens to us is good, but that God can bring good out of the things that happen to us. How? If we are willing. If we are willing to submit to both His promises and to His power. So our daily experiences are teaching us, they're training us for what might lie ahead. Perhaps you have been in sessions where you were encouraged in your work to do something in a better way, or to encourage someone else to help them do something in a better way, not only for the betterment of work, but for the betterment of yourself. And so as we reflect back upon that, we learn lessons from that. Sometimes that's in the form of conversation, suggestion, encouragement. Sometimes it may be a reprimand. But at the time, we may not see the benefit, but later we do. We're in the process of being trained by God. And then thirdly, there is the idea of God as a therapist or as a physician. He talks about making arms and legs straight. Boy, I can recall an incident that is painful to this day. A best friend growing up and loves a brother to this very moment had an accident when we were fifth, sixth grade. We were at the county fair. Something that should never have happened, but he had an accident, wound up breaking his elbow. And he was rushed to the emergency room of one of our clinics there in town, small clinic. Old doctor by the name of Doc Adams took care of him. And he put a cast on that elbow that began here and went all the way down to his wrist. And I don't recall how many weeks and months that cast stayed on that left arm. But the day came when the cast was removed. And there was one day per week, and I went with my friend every single day for these particular sessions. That cast was removed. That arm was just like this. And it would remain that way because of the correction that was needed from the cast. But that arm had to be straightened. And so before the modern days of rehab, and before all the wonderful things that we have in physical therapy and occupational therapy and all these great professions that we have to help us today, the only thing Doc Adams knew to do was to literally take that arm and bend it a little bit more every single week to the screams of my friend begging him to stop. Please, doctor, stop. And I even pleaded with him too. But that arm would never have gotten straight. And my friend would have never returned to the court or to the field or to any of the activities that he was later able to do with an arm that was perfectly set and eventually made straight because of correction. God serves as just a therapist, just a physician. He uses life to push us for our good. He uses circumstances in life to use, as the Hebrew writer says, to lift drooping hands and to strengthen weak knees. Are there things that you are better for as a result of what you've experienced, as a result of what you've learned? Are there lessons that not only have benefited your life spiritually and have made you stronger in the faith and stronger in the Lord, more dependent upon the Lord because of what you've experienced? Are there ways that you are able to help other people and explain things to them that we cannot see in the short term, but we depend upon in the long term? I suppose the real question here is, how are we going to respond to the discipline that God provides? Just like, how does a child respond to the discipline of a good parent, of a godly parent? We can respond to the discipline of God with resignation, just as if to say, well, I'm going to accept this, I'm going to take it, and that's that. We can accept discipline with anger. We can throw our fist at God, and we can be angry and show that anger for the rest of our lives unless we learn from our discipline. We can accept discipline with self-pity, focusing solely upon what is happening just to us, but closing our eyes upon those that are around us that may not be going through the same thing, but are going through similar things, and we're not gaining the lessons that come from discipline. We may accept discipline with resentment. Why me? What in the world did I do to deserve this? And there are times where questions like that seem absolutely fair because we don't understand. And to tell you the truth, there are some things that we're not going to understand throughout the course of life. As much as we may trust in the faithfulness of God and trust in the promises of God and trust in the correction that God provides, but we must not grow resentful. Or we can accept discipline as from a loving Father. That is to say, we pray that God will help us in our understanding. How long do you have to pray a prayer like that? For as long as it takes. For the rest of one's life. There are some things that we may never quite understand, and we continue to pray for God to help us in our understanding, to help us in the right kind of acceptance, and to help us to learn the lessons that life brings as well as what the Word teaches us. That is exactly what happened in this particular hymn called "My Times Are in Thy Hand." That is a statement from Psalm 31:15. "My times are in thy hand." And it inspired William Lloyd back in 1824 to say, "My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee, and after death at thy right hand, I will forever be." Now, it takes faith to believe that. But remember the context of the encouragement. The context of the encouragement is, remember what you have learned from those in Hebrews 11, beginning with Abel, and then all the way to the end of the chapter, that just names are no longer mentioned, but incredible circumstances are. And he says, be faithful as they prove to be faithful. And then look at the example of Jesus. And yes, we expect Jesus to be our ultimate example, but even Jesus prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And that is why he is our Savior, And that is why that he is our Lord. And God could not have loved him more, but he could not have demonstrated more how much he loves us. And that is why that we encourage you to believe him, regardless of how great the pain, regardless of how great and difficult the circumstance, regardless of the sleepless nights and sleepless days, the tossing and the turning and the wondering of why, we continue to trust him. Even as Job would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll put my hope in him. In what else could you put your hope? In what greater force, power, wisdom, and love could you put your trust? No one enjoys being corrected. No one enjoys reproof, rebuke. But we are to endure it and to learn the lessons from it and to apply it to the living of our lives so that we will be faithful to our last breath. The distinction that is being made here in chapter 12 is a distinction between those who are saints and those who are sinners. And there's always going to be opposition between the two. But in being saints or children of God, we're constantly saying and calling out to those who are on the other side of the straight and narrow to become a son of God, to become a child of God. And the Bible is very clear that our faith is demonstrated by repenting of our sins and being buried with the Lord in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, to rise and walk a whole new kind of life that is a life of faith and faithfulness rather than a life of resentfulness, of disobedience. The certain destiny that is hell itself unless we repent and become obedient as his children. That's the encouragement today. Could be that there's someone here who needs to be baptized into Christ right now. And there may be someone here who needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation. There may be someone here who wants to be added to the body of Christ that meets at this particular place. These are reasons why that we extend the Lord's invitation. He is calling us. God is our Father. Let's say yes to him as we stand and sing.